Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love. We're so glad you are here.
Listen again for the word of the Lord. The same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What is the most epic injury you've ever had? Now you can call out your answers because I can't hear you. But I did ask this question on Facebook earlier this week, and our congregation really came through with some incredible stories. Cheryl Davenport was feeding a carrot to a horse when the horse bit off part of her ear. Denise Lebedinsky nearly lost the end of her finger by slamming it into a door, car door. Linda Bush threw her out her back in the shower. Now, I don't know what she was doing, but she ended up in the emergency room. Pam Googe broke her wrist updating a bulletin board. Sue Velarde tripped down her own staircase. Jim Kerr has incredible pain tolerance. He once fell and hurt his shoulder. It was a few days later that he learned he had not only torn his rotator cuff, but he had had a stroke. Neil Blake broke her tailbone as a child, while Kathy Wesseling bruised her tailbone pretty recently. She tried to pop a Mylar balloon by jumping on it with both feet, and even Kathy's not sure what that was all about. We know that Melissa Gilbert is a woman on the run, but you might not know that she tore her calf muscle, running through the church one confirmation Sunday. But fortunately, Dr. John Knox was on call. Steve Brailsford, a member of our choir, wrapped a VW Beetle around a telephone pole. Now, I don't know what's funnier, the idea of Steve driving a Beetle or the fact that a man with a degree from Georgia Tech in physics forgot that a telephone pole at rest stays at rest even if your car is bearing down on it. Excuse me for a minute. This will make the sound better. The fact is, injuries happen. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves, sometimes it's an accident. Minor injuries can be funny, but major injuries can stay with us for years, even the rest of our lives. But those injuries, those scars, mark us. Ask a kid to show you his favorite scar, and you can hear the pride in his voice. Scars are badges of honor. They mark us, but they also attest to our courage, our toughness, and the persistence that we cultivate by engaging fully in life. In our scripture lessons today, we meet two people who, in the course of engaging in life, sustain injuries. And for both of them, those injuries mark a physical and spiritual transformation. In our Old Testament lesson, we drop into the story of Jacob. Jacob, the son of Isaac, Isaac, the son of Abraham. Jacob is the brother of Esau. And remember, Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright when they were teenagers. Esau was furious, threatened to kill him, and so Jacob hightails it out of town. He builds a new life for himself, working for his uncle Laban. By Genesis chapter 32, Jacob has become wealthy. He has hundreds of livestock, an abundance of slaves, 11 children, 2 wives, 2 concubines, and 1 estranged brother. He also has managed to tick off his brothers-in-law. Jacob, you see, has a history of broken relationships. It must be convenient then that in a dream, God tells Jacob to go back to his homeland, to leave his in-laws behind, and to start anew again. So Jacob packs up his people and his possessions and heads out. He's out of the frying pan, but we're not sure whether he's into the fire now. He travels, and while he travels, Jacob learns that brother Esau and 400 men are tracking him, and Jacob gets really, really worried. He's worried they will be attacked. So he divides everyone into 2 groups. If one group is attacked, maybe the other will survive. He sends them off, and then he camps overnight alone. In the darkness, someone comes upon Jacob, and Jacob and this stranger struggle against one another. Is the stranger Jacob's conscience? Is it Esau himself? Is it God? Is it a messenger of God? And who is holding whom back? Is the stranger trying to harm Jacob? If he is, he doesn't seem to get a good grip on him. Is the stranger pushing Jacob toward his homeland, or is Jacob trying to run away? We don't know. We don't know any of these answers to these questions, really, because in the dark, it's not immediately clear who the stranger is or whether that stranger is a friend or a foe. And in the end, Jacob demands a blessing. The stranger blesses him, but that blessing is marked in 2 ways. First, the stranger touches Jacob's hip and injures it. Second, the stranger renames Jacob to Israel, the one who struggles with God. Jacob emerges transformed. We might say as Christians that he's born again with a new name and a different body. And given the intensity of the struggle, I suspect Jacob has a different spirit as well. Jacob limps home, and for the rest of his life, Jacob limps. And that limp, like the blessings and the name, is forever part of his identity. In time, Jacob recognizes the nighttime stranger as a manifestation of God. And we know from our New Testament reading that Jacob is not the only person to encounter God and be injured in the process. As we open to Acts chapter 9, Saul is a Jewish leader committed to rooting out heretical followers of some quack named Jesus. In the course of his efforts, Saul is met by Jesus on the way to Damascus. He sees a blinding light, he hears a voice, and the light is so bright that Saul is blinded for 3 days. The result of this encounter is that Saul's fervor against Jesus turns into fervor for Jesus. From chief persecutor, Saul becomes the chief proselyte. Saul planned to root out Christians in Damascus, but now Saul will lay down roots, building churches all across Asia Minor. He receives the blessing of the Holy Spirit and a calling to share the gospel with the Gentiles. His name will be changed to Paul. He too is born again, transformed by his encounter. Even when Paul's vision is restored, it never quite seems to be the same. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of a thorn in his flesh. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul acknowledges that many would have torn out their eyes for him. At the end of that same letter, Paul writes, "See with what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Paul goes on to be a prolific writer. More of the New Testament is ascribed to him than to anyone else. But every time Paul writes one of those letters, he is confronted with his injury. In his encounter with God, Paul receives an injury and also a blessing, just like Jacob did. From this moment on, blessing and injury are woven together and they become part of Paul's identity. I have a theory about these injuries. Jacob, we know, was a trickster. He cheated and lied and clawed his way through life. Paul was cruel and oppressive. He silenced voices that disagreed with him. I wonder if these injuries are more than just marks of a divine encounter. I wonder if the sinfulness that was always in Jacob and Paul's hearts has somehow now become visible. Because in truth, Paul was blind before he encountered Jesus. But now, with his sight fading, finally he sees. And Jacob, who always limped under the chip on his shoulder, Jacob finally gets a real blessing. A blessing meant just for him. One that recognizes his courage, his strength. Jacob doesn't need to cheat to get this or run away again. He is strong enough to face God. And he is strong enough to face Esau. I think we too, like Paul and Jacob, are eaten up with sin. Every single one of us walks with a limp. Whether or not we like to admit it, and whether or not we like to show it, because we're really good at covering up the evidence. Years ago, I knew a lady who went in for knee surgery. And I know some of you have had knee surgery, and you know that it's a difficult recovery. We didn't see her for a few weeks afterwards, but when I did see her next, she was dressed to the nines, as she always had been. I remember watching her stride around, lipstick on, head held high, wearing high heels. And I secretly wondered just how much pain medication she had taken that morning. And at the same time, I completely understood. Because I am that lady. You are that lady. This is what we all do. It's what we all do. We grit our teeth, we stand up tall, and we pretend that everything is fine. But the truth is, we are all limping. And this is why encountering God is so risky, because we know God won't let us keep our weaknesses hidden. But here's the good news. God loves us, not just despite our weakness. God loves us through our weakness. Paul prayed over his injury, as we all might have as well. Paul wanted to be healed, and God replied to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And with that answer to his prayer, Paul resolves to be proud of his limp. He resolves to show it off, because this is a mystery and miracle of our faith, that God works through our weaknesses. Acknowledging our limp is the first step in learning how to accept grace, how to accept ourselves, and how to fully trust God. I spent a summer as a nursing home chaplain. Nursing homes are full of people who limp. At the weekly Bible study, the most popular songs were songs like "When the Saints Go Marching In." And I think it was popular because this is a song that gave my residents hope. Many looked forward to, longed for the day when they could even stand on their own two feet again. When I think of this song, in the past I used to think of healthy people marching in time in a parade. But after reading the stories of Jacob and Paul and thinking about it a little more, looking around at the lives of deeply faithful people, the parade of saints that I see isn't filled with strong, healthy bodies strutting up to the pearly gates. The parade I see is a straggly procession, limping home. Friends, discipleship is a contact sport. Deep, intentional, spiritual work requires us to wrestle with ourselves, with one another, and with God. And these encounters transform us. The parade of saints isn't so much filled with whole people as it is filled with holy people. And the limping marks us as people who have struggled with God, as people who are learning to lean on God. And it's in that leaning that God's power is made perfect in us. What is weak is made strong. What is useless is made useful. And what is broken is made whole. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.